560 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Wakey, wakey, eggs and bakey. What's so funny, Chuckle Bunny?
I like that. We got it all planned out. Allison's going to open the show, and you just jump right in.
Josh.
I thought you looked at me. Oh, yeah. I was supposed to pray.
Listen, you are... Josh, you got everybody listening and not listening that's going to listen. Josh can just jump into character at any moment and just be on it. But it's hilarious. But it's... Hey... I would love some eggs and bacon.
Should we start over? You want to introduce us to the audience? Okay.
Well, they know that the gentleman said Allison and Josh on the Morning Quest.
And now, here's Josh and Allison.
They know our names. I know.
Well, before the train gets off the tracks and I...
It's all good, Josh. You are loved.
I put us on a deeper detour. Why don't we say in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. We got it. Hey, we got to stay prayed up, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah, it's all about fortifying our soul, staying strong. There's, speaking of which, a little bit of a pivot. There was a guy I was speaking to recently. He's actually a police officer and devout Catholic.
Were you in the back seat of the car?
I was. Yes, we were just making small talk on the, try to reduce the sentence on the way
through.
Sure,
Go lenient.
Yeah. That's the cheapest Uber I've ever taken. No, I'm joking. I was talking to this Catholic police officer, and he apparently does Brazilian jiu-jitsu.
Ooh.
And I was asking him, I was like, does that stuff really work, man? And he just got like dead serious and looked at me and said, let me put it to you this way. If you were at least a purple belt or above in Brazilian jiu-jitsu, you would fear nobody, no matter the size, that was unarmed. I was like, what in the world? The first thing I thought is, I've wasted my entire life. If you told me that when I was like a kid, 12 years old, if I knew Brazilian jiu-jitsu, I would fear nobody past a security checkpoint. I would have dropped out of school and gotten, I would have gotten a GED and a black belt. Like, it would have mattered that much to me, because it seems like such power, right?
Well,
because
you're not a 230-pound guy,
No. I mean, you'd think you'd see more likely to see me in a Pilates class than a jiu-jitsu class, right?
Josh.
But it made me think about something, right? Like, a lot of us think about defending ourselves physically or financially or prepare for that.
Yeah.
Martial artists and financial planning, things like
that. Sure, planning for your retirement.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. You'd know more about that than myself, well, not because of age, but you got a family. Okay, there's no way to get out of that. But I mean, but I think we often think about, like you said, preparing for these, circumstances that may be unforeseen.
Yeah.
But the church offers us, in a way, like a spiritual martial art, should I say? Because how often do we think about fortifying our souls? I think most of the world doesn't put that same kind of emphasis.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you think about it, then when you do get attacked spiritually,
you're prepared.
Yeah, you know what to do.
Absolutely, right? It's a world obsessed with self-defense. Christ calls us to soul defense,
Yeah.
And I think about Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil.
Wow.
Right? Or 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. Or, I think this one's really, 1 Peter, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour him. To devour, resist him, firm in your faith. And we and the church gives us the tools for self-defense, for soul defense.
It's like,
right?
It's like a spiritual purple belt.
Exactly. Although we serve the greatest sensei of all time.
Yes.
In Jesus Christ, right? And so, and these gifts are free. We can go to adoration, we can go to mass, we can go to confession. And how much more is that preparing, you know, us for what could be an even greater threat or attack, is a greater threat than a mugger.
Because you got to pay for jujitsu lessons, you got to pay for a financial advisor, but you get this free.
Absolutely.
Well, and what I'm taking out of this conversation as a mom, you know, a single mom of three, but even moms that are married and, you know, have a spouse, busyness, all the things that are happening, that is the culprit for me. I mean, I will do the rosary in the car and things like that, but the busyness of life and all the responsibilities, it's so easy just to be focusing on all of those things, trying to keep all the, you know, the plates spinning.
And put what's really important in the back seat.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. You know what I mean? So, yeah, it's challenging. So I think my thing is busyness, right?
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Absolutely.
That's my two cents.
Well, maybe this will inspire our listeners, you know, really, when you are in mass, when you're in the a sacramental rhythm, you know, you are advancing in belts, so to speak, right?
Absolutely.
You know, so I just, you know, wouldn't that be weird if you showed up at the confessional in the karate gi?
I'm going to do that.
Okay, there you go. If you've seen a gentleman that looks like Dave Savage, nice bald gentleman in a karate outfit, do not throw him out of mass, okay? He is growing spiritually.
Just ahead on The Morning Quest.
Later in the show, Abigail Byron Goslin with Healing Disciples Ministries continues her micro-retreat experience. And today she'll be focusing on reclaiming our gifts and purpose for Christ. Chuck Persner is going to help us get acquainted with St. Simon and Jude. Father Scott Riley, pastor at St. Brendan and Navigator and Coming, is going to be diving into today's gospel. And coming up next, Father Siloway, pastor of All Saints in Dunwoody, continues his conversation on living liturgically. And today he's going to be talking about All Souls Day and Purgatory.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio. AM 1160, The Quest.
We're back with Father Siloway, pastor of All Saints in Dunwoody, discussing or continuing the conversation on living liturgically. Today he's talking about All Souls Day and Purgatory. How fitting. Thanks for joining us, Father.
Great to be with you guys. And hey, before we dive into the topic, would it be okay to just take a second to pray for the people of Jamaica?
Yes.
They've got a massive hurricane headed toward them, and they're very close to my own heart, having done a lot of mission work down there with the mustard seed communities. I know a lot of people in the Atlanta area are familiar with mustard seed, and I just want to just pray to the Lord for their protection, if that's okay.
Absolutely, Father. Lead us, please.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, good and loving God, as this storm barrels down upon the beautiful island nation of Jamaica, we pray for your protection upon all the most vulnerable in particular, but all the human life there. We pray that if it be in accordance with your will, you turn the storm around. You cut its feet out from underneath it, reduce its power, and protect the lives of those in the way. But in the devastation that is coming, we pray that you pour out a spirit of generosity upon the whole world to bring love, healing, restrengthening and rebuilding to all who will need it. We make our prayer in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns forever and ever.
Amen.
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 Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
Yeah, I was just checking the news this morning, and so it's one of the most powerful hurricanes in recorded history, and it's
really?
Headed right toward Jamaica. Yeah,
oh,
it's a very strong Category 5. And if I could just ask the listeners, it's going to be devastating for the people of Jamaica. The mountains up there can't hold that water that's going to come down upon them. And there will be terrible flooding and mudslides, and the infrastructure is not very strong there. And it's going to be big. So please pray for all of them. And when the time comes for support, I invite generosity, especially the Mustard Seed, who takes care of vulnerable children, children with mental disabilities, physical disabilities, who would otherwise be abandoned.
Mm.
And they have these beautiful compounds where they give them life and dignity. So there's a lot of hardship coming to the Caribbean this week.
Mm. Oh, thank you for that call to prayer, Father. And you know, we can assess when the dust settles there. Perhaps you might have some advice on next steps we can take to be of service.
I will do my research.
Perfect.
Thank you, Father. Pivoting to All Souls and All Saints Day, this weekend starts off, Father, with the month of November and Hallowtide. What can you tell us about that?
Yeah, so like we were talking about last week, we focused a good deal on All Saints Day, especially it being my own parish's feast day. Mm-hmm. That's November 1st, celebrating all of the holy souls that are in heaven, every person in heaven, whether they're canonized or not. They are in heaven. They are a saint. And then the day after, November 2nd, is All Souls Day, the prayers for all the faithful departed, everybody who's died, who's not yet in heaven. And the church does not, besides declaring people officially in heaven, the church has never declared anybody officially in perdition, in hell. Mm. So we pray, we hold out hope that for all who have died, final glorification may come. This judgment is God's business, not ours, the final judgment. And so this Hallowtide, that word you use there, it's a great word because it means the time of celebrating all that is holy. And so every soul is holy to God, created in his image and likeness. And so we pray for the dead on All Souls Day. And it really helps us kind of delineate these three levels of the church. And maybe you and our listeners have heard of the church triumphant, the church purgative, and the church militant. Mm-hmm. This is a way that the church... We don't use the language a whole lot anymore, but it's still applicable, that the church triumphant is everybody in heaven. The church militant is us. We're fighting the battle here to take up our cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus. And then there's the church purgative, those who have died and are awaiting their final glorification.
Wow. And you know what, Father? Purgatory can be a really challenging point for many people, including Catholics and non-Catholics. So why do we profess it when so many other Christians do not?
Yeah, I find that there's a lot of misconceptions out there about what purgatory is. And it's kind of fascinating. The church doesn't actually say a ton about purgatory, but really just recognizes that only that which is imperfect can enter heaven. That comes from Revelation 21, right at the end of the Bible, that only the perfect can enter into heaven. So the church calls purgatory this process by which we undergo purification after death, so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. And that's straight from the catechism. Mm-hmm. Because most of us, I've known a lot of people who have passed away, and a lot of them have been very good people, faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. But even my grandma, who's one of the holiest people I ever knew, she told me at my funeral, Michael, you are not to canonize me. You don't know the history of my life and every decision and thought that's ever gone through my head. So you are to pray for me and get everybody to pray for me. Because that's the reality. Even if we die as friends of God, There can be attachments to sin. There could be maybe things we never have found the courage to repent of. So even if we're friends of God, the church says there's this reality based on the mercy of God that he's not just going to say, oh, you know, you told some lies when you're in fifth grade, you're kicked out of heaven. Yeah. You know, so it's this process by which our souls come to that perfect purification so that we can enter into heaven. And Pope Benedict, actually, the 16th, he wrote and spoke a great deal about purgatory. So it's in the magisterial documents, but these things didn't make it into like the catechism or into canon law or anything. But he highlights some really beautiful things about what purgatory is. That, again, it's a process, not a place. Don't think of it like a room where you go and it's just really hot until all of your sins are burned away. Mm. But there is, he did describe it as being like a purifying fire. But what that is it's Jesus, the love of God through Jesus Christ, staring us in the face. Mm. Like the perfect love of Jesus Christ, just burning away all that is impure within us, everything that is broken, everything that has not yet been healed. It's the love of Jesus Christ that is purifying our soul as he gazes with the perfect eyes of God into our souls. And he described it, Pope Benedict described it as it's like God is putting us back together, the shattered pieces of our lives. God puts them together. So it's kind of like he describes it as a blessed pain of love. So there is like a pain to purgatory, but it's like it's a healing that's taking place. Within the level of the soul that does lead to salvation. And I think many people, particularly other Christians, have trouble with it because they'll say things like, well, you know, it's not in Scripture, and Christians should only believe things that are not in Scripture. Well, we have a problem there because the Protestant reformers removed 7 books from the Bible. Mm-hmm. And there's a whole history of why that happened, which we can get into in another time. But particularly, they removed the 2 books of Maccabees that tell the story of Judas Maccabeus and the revolt he led. And it's one of the greatest scriptural attestations to to the idea of purgatory or to the idea of praying for the dead. This Judas Maccabeus leads this revolt, and many of his soldiers die in battle. And as they're going around, you know, collecting the bodies of the dead, the Jewish soldiers, they're noticing that they were wearing these kind of good luck charm amulets. And Judas Maccabeus rends his garments because he's like, these soldiers were friends of God. They were holy, faithful Jews, but here they proved that they weren't ultimately trusting in God's providence over their lives by trusting in this silly good luck charm. So he orders that all the rest of the soldiers who are alive take up a collection and offer sacrifices in the temple on behalf of the dead.
Oh, wow.
And then even the author of Maccabees even adds, it's like this was something done in righteousness, for he had his eyes toward the resurrection of the dead. So praying for the dead is seen as a righteous act. So that's where a lot of the confusion comes from is I think if the most of the Protestant Bibles included the first and second Maccabees, they would have kind of that scriptural foundation, which would give them some confidence. But it is there. There's also in St. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, he describes that some will be purified as by having passed through fire.
Mm-hmm.
And so again, that gaze of the love of Jesus that purifies our hearts. So it's there. It's deeply rooted in scripture. It's deeply rooted in the tradition of the church. And it's a consequence of the reality that only the perfect can enter heaven. And so God is, Pope Benedict even said it perfectly too. He's like, if we didn't believe that purgatory was revealed to us through scripture and tradition, we would have had to invent it ourselves, or else we'd be utterly hopeless of eternal salvation.
Wow.
Wow. So what special devotions can people do to enter this holy day of praying for the dead?
Yeah, so actually this year, it's kind of neat. You don't have to make a special trip to go to All Souls Day Mass because All Souls Day falls on Sunday. And so what I invite people to do as they go to Mass this weekend is notice how the liturgy is different. It's going to be different from ordinary time. The priest is not going to be wearing green. He's got the options of wearing either violet, white, or black to show like the church is both, you know, holding on to that tension of the mourning of the dead, but also mm-hmm. the hope in the resurrection, the mourning for our own sinfulness, but the power of God's grace. So those kind of things. There's going to be no Gloria. There's going to be no creed, because the All Souls Day Mass really focuses kind of like a funeral mass for everybody,
mm-hmm.
commemoration of all the faithful departed. So if you go to Sunday Mass, you're going to be entering in. Second, I highly recommend for people to, if you can, visit a cemetery or a columbarium. Like All Saints here has a something like 300-400 niches of columbarium, places where so many of our parishioners have been laid to rest. Go there and pray for the dead. Read their names. Walk slowly through. Maybe carry a rosary with you. Pray the rosary as you go through the cemetery or the columbarium, lifting up each one of these souls to God's mercy. We've talked about the Liturgy of the Hours a couple times, the prayers that priests, deacons, and religious promise to pray, and everybody's invited to pray. There's a whole section in the back of those books called the Prayers for the Dead. So you can offer morning prayer or evening prayer with beautiful psalms and reflections on the reality of death and the hope of eternal life. A lot of parishes have candles. You can go light a candle for your deceased loved one, especially if you lost somebody in the past year. Mm. All Souls Day is a perfect day to really remember them and to say, I'm going through my mourning process, but I'm still entrusting the soul to God, and that love is still very real and tangible. Wow. I invite people, pray the rosary for your loved ones. Pray the glorious mysteries that like just anchor our hearts and our minds as we pray those glorious mysteries on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, on the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, on the ascension of Jesus into heaven, which is our call as well. The Divine Mercy Chaplet offered on Sunday, on All Souls Day, is a great thing to do too, invoking God's mercy upon all the dead. Just so many things. You could put the pictures of your loved ones out and light a candle on your dining room table or on a mantle and just remember them, call them to mind, let them not be forgotten, and let your prayers be lifted up to heaven for them.
Wow,
that's so powerful. And I actually plan to visit the cemetery where my father is. He's mm-hmm. at Oakland Historic mm-hmm. Cemetery. He passed away last September, so I know that God will be there, and it's a beautiful call to action, Father. Thank you so much for inspiring us once again. We've been chatting with Father Silloway, pastor of All Saints in Dunwoody, discussing living liturgically and how we can best step into All Souls Day and pray for those in purgatory.
Amen. God bless.
Thank you, Father.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Later in the show, Abigail Byron Goslin with Healing Disciples Ministry continues her micro-retreat experience, and today's focus is reclaiming our gifts and purpose for Christ. Chuck Perzer is going to help us get acquainted with Saint Simon and Jude. And coming up next, Father Scott Riley, pastor at St. Brendan the Navigator, is going to be diving into today's gospel.
The Morning Quest continues on AM 1160 The Quest.
Father Scott Riley, pastor at St. Brendan the Navigator in Cumming, is back, and he is going to be diving into today's gospel. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, Allison, and good morning, Josh. I hope you both woke up well and full of vitality for the Lord today.
Amen.
Well, you're about to put a pep in our step.
Oh. Well, here we go. Here we go. Luke chapter 6, 12 to 16. Jesus went up the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. When day came, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon who was called a Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became traitor. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, good morning again, and this is the feast of Saint Simon and Jude. Mm-hmm. They were the last ones on the list after, you know, before Judas Iscariot, but so therefore the last of the faithful apostles on the list. And it's interesting how all of them came about as apostles, and that is because Jesus went up the mountain to pray.
Uh-huh.
And he spent the whole night praying to the Father.
Wow.
About his future apostles. And it's mysterious. You know, Judas was part of that prayer. And it's the mystery where, you know, of divine providence and a free will. And it's truly mystery.
Mm-hmm.
But Judas was free to say yes to his mercy, to Jesus' mercy afterward. He was free to say yes to his will. He was free to say no to money. But, you know, it's interesting how that happens. And it's one is as well free to say no to the call.
Mm.
It's like the like Vocations Week will be coming up very soon. And, you know, many are called. Many. And few are chosen. Well, chosen. And I would say you could make that both ways. The few choose to follow that call.
Mm.
And not only the person, but let's say the person is who has that call, he or she, but the parents of that vocation are not supportive.
Oh.
So I think, you know, we all have to understand too the importance of parents in the call, because they are called, you could say, in their, well, their marriage vocation, but they're called to a special vocation within that, to be parents of a religious non-priest. That implies celibacy.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're saying yes to the Lord for a greater progeny that is not simply biological. And it's saying yes to new spiritual children. You could say they become, with a small g, you know, grandparents of all those baptized.
Yeah.
As the Father, as a priest, baptizes, you know, he's a father, spiritual father of these children. Well, the parents have helped that priest to follow his call. But anyway, just a shout out for parents that as well, that are parents of religious nuns, priests, you know, for their support and their prayers. It's not easy, but, you know, they're so needed. And then as well, those new couples that are, you know, starting off their lives as a married couple, to really be open to life and to support, you know, the vocation. It's, you know, it's just to talk about it and let God's free will work with through them, and let the free will of the person respond, because it's so mysterious how a human heart is moved to follow Christ in that world, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. And that's a beautiful reminder, Father, that God doesn't impede our freedom. Another thing that I think is so important here is, I think it's easy to look and go, man, well, what if I don't make the right decision? What if I do make this decision or that decision? we can follow Jesus' example. He spent, as you pointed out, the entire night in prayer. Now, maybe we're not going to do an all-night prayer vigil, but what was the first chink in the chain that goes down when all the disciples flee, when Jesus' passion begins and he's seized by the guards? They're snoozing at the wheel when he invites them to pray. They're not joining him. I mean, so I think this is encouraging that when we do have to make a big decision, even if we are scared, we're not going to, you know, make the right call. We can just lay at the feet of Jesus and trust that he will, you know, fortify us to say yes. You know, God, help me be willing to be willing.
Right, right. So true. You know, Fulton Sheen has a good reflection. I think it's in the book, The Life of Christ, when he is reflecting on the Eucharistic discourse. So in John chapter 6, when Jesus had finished talking, and my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink, and then doubling down because the Jews were scandalized, and at the end it says that they all left him, and then turning to his disciples, will you leave me too? And Peter said, no, you have the words of eternal life. And he said, haven't I chosen all 12 of you? Mm-hmm. But one of you is a devil. So it's interesting that he said it then. Maybe, and Fulton Sheen says that it was probably in this moment that Judas cracked. He was like, I'm not going to follow this man. And he didn't know, he was all, who's this? It's impossible. But it was faith in the Eucharist, and that he let die. He didn't give it a chance to grow. It was choked off. So you'll start seeing, it's like kind of like here in Atlanta when Archbishop John Francis Donahue implemented in the cathedral perpetual adoration. That was, I think, the first church in the archdiocese that started it. And then vocation started to come to the church from for the Archdiocese of Atlanta. The Eucharist brings us everything. And so if your family is a focus on the Eucharist, if you as a person are focused on the Eucharist, as if a parish is really takes great pride and healthy pride in their Eucharistic life and promotes devotion, there are going to be blessings just everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
You see? So
yeah,
Jesus is calling us to himself, and the greatest gift that he has given us is himself in the Eucharist.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. And just a quick question before we go, we got about a minute-ish left, but what kind of encouragement would you give somebody who perhaps is in a moment where they are nervous about making the wrong decision? Maybe it's a discernment. Maybe could be a multitude of things. How can they trust that whatever God calls them to, he will be enough?
Well, I think it's just case in point, for example, like with me as a religious, I mean, I made my the church is very wise. They give, like, you take per first of all, you go join a novitiate, you know, that's the first stage. And then you have temporary vows, and that's for 3 years. Then there's another renewal of those temporary vows. Then there's the perpetual vows, you see, and then there's ordination. But you've got years of discernment.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so key in all this is to purify your intention. Why am I doing this? And if there's any inkling that you're doing it because you want to be shine in the eyes of your grandma, you want to just, these are great high ideals. You know, if there's some sort of streak of vanity in there, you better purify that. Because I've heard countless times where priests have left the priesthood because they didn't have the wherewithal to say before they were ordained, this is not for me. They didn't want to let people down.
Oh, wow.
So that's all a bunch of garbage. I don't want to let people down. What are you talking about? It's not about you.
Mm-hmm.
It's about Christ and the call.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, so it's like that. And so I'm not saying that there can be bad discernment. You know, there were some poor and then, you know, they leave and they get dispensation and whatnot, or just the human failure, just our own humanity. But it's more of, like, I was forced in this. It's like, that's a cop out. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
But you gotta purify your intention. And it's if there's any ego involved in this, don't take the step.
Amen.
But, and the other part though is that you got years to discern. Like, you take 1 year into seminary. Hey, look, you've got great formation. You got some, you learned how to pray,
mm-hmm.
but it wasn't for you. That's okay. But it's not like, you know, the diocese or a religious order is not just like, what's, you know, are you, you know, it gives you time to discern, is this for me? But they're as well discerning, are you for them?
Mm-hmm.
Do you have what the wherewithal, are you called to this? You see, so it cuts both ways. And, but I think the Lord, and this is finally, the Lord loves the cheerful giver.
Amen to that.
Giver.
Amen. Yeah. Thank you so much, Father Scott Raleigh, Pastor St. Brendan the Navigator.
God bless you.
From the Catholic News Agency, the Vatican has released details of Pope Leo XIV's first apostolic journey. It's going to be a 6-day visit to Turkey and Lebanon from November 27th to December 2nd. And it's going to include a pilgrimage to Izmir, the ancient city of Nicaea, marking 1,700 years, by the way, since the first Council of Nicaea, where, guess what was the fruit of that? The Nicene Creed was first proclaimed. In Lebanon, the Holy Father will also visit the tomb, and this is cool, Allison, because you did a little interview on this, of Saint Charbel Malkluf.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, the 19th century Maronite monk, beloved across the Middle East for his holiness and miracles. I believe there's 30,000 plus miracles.
Many, many miracles.
Attributed to him. And Pope Leo's visit aims to promote Christian unity, interreligious dialogue, and hope for a region that was long scarred by conflict. So he'll conclude the journey with a mass at Beirut's waterfront before returning to the Vatican.
Great.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest.
Finding joy in the journey.
With Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
So, Chuck, who do we have today?
Yeah, so today we've got the feasts of St. Simon and Jude, apostles, 2 of the 12. Yeah, in a prayer book that I bring to me with daily mass. I've owned it for a number of years now. It's getting worn, and people always marvel at it when they look at it. You know, there's an intercessory prayer to St. Jude that I do pray. I try and pray it every day. And at the tail end of the prayer, after we ask for St. Jude's intercession, he's one of the intercessees for impossible causes,
yes,
of which I am
call
one.
Yes, Jude quite often.
Yeah. And at the end of it, the prayer says, I promise to make your name known, St. Jude, so that others can invoke your heavenly assistance to the glory of God and for the good of souls. So thanks to you two today, I get to make good on that promise.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, he's actually my patron saint.
Or, oh, excellent. Yeah. Excellent choice.
Or my confirmation saint. Is it the same thing, different things?
Well, you chose him for confirmation.
Yeah.
See, when I think of you, I think of the patron saint of comedians, humor, and joy. So I'm thinking St. Philip Neri, St. Lawrence. But Philip Neri was the patron saint of joy and humor. And I've said it often. I think you two reflect both of those traits. So I think he's the patron of this show. Of the Morning Quest.
Oh, is he?
I think so.
You know, I feel like I've had a connection with and lifted some intercessory prayers to is Mother Angelica.
Mm.
Oh, yeah. Well, she had a good wit. Yeah.
I feel like she's pointed me in the right direction on a couple occasions through, of course, the grace of Christ, where it all starts for those curious about intercessory prayers. But huge, huge. Huge treasure trove of intercessors we have in our faith.
We are blessed.
Absolutely. And we got to call on them all the time.
They want to intercede for us.
Yeah. With regard to the apostles, there is clearly an apostolic hierarchy, for lack of a better term. You know, Jesus had his real tight companions in Peter and James and John. Today we're going to talk about two who were more towards the end of the line, I would say. St. Simon and Jude, celebrated in tandem as they are every year. And it's believed that they were martyred on the same day, which explains, at least in part, why we would share they would share the same feast day. Whenever they are mentioned in the Gospels, which isn't very often, they are always mentioned together. And this, too, may play a role in their shared commemoration. But in fact, there is but one sentence attributed to both of them in the gospel. It was spoken by St. Jude at the Last Supper.
Hmm.
In this encounter, in this moment, Jude asks Jesus, Lord, What has happened that you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Allison, I think you have our Lord's response.
Yes, Jesus replies, anyone who loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we shall come to him and make a home in him. Anyone who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not my own. It is the word of the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while still with you. But the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all I have said to you.
Yeah, so here we have Jude setting the stage for this seminal moment where Jesus declares his divinity and essentially explains that no one comes to the Father except through him.
Wow.
In the waning moments of his life.
And really spotlighting the intimacy and indwelling of Christ's love.
Mm-hmm.
The relational intentionality. Really one of the distinctions between Christianity and other religions.
Yeah, it really is.
I heard a really brilliant professor say when I was at seminary, a lot of religions essentially talk about you becoming one with God or essentially being absorbed by God, Eastern traditions. Only in Christianity, in that oneness, does God still love you personally, individually, uniquely, and call you by name.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Each one of us.
You know, the name Simon, just to spend a few moments on him, it occurs 10th in the list of the 12 apostles in Luke's gospel. The passage that they choose for his feast day, which is taken from Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 16, you know, appears 11th in Mark and Matthew's gospel, however. Luke does refer to Simon as a zealot. Mm-hmm. He's sometimes referred to as Simon the Zealot, whereas Mark and Matthew instead choose to hone in on his place of birth, which was Cana, describing him as a Canaanian. Zeal for their friend Jesus would, of course, be what binds these two men together as well on the topic of zeal, aside from their common feast day, as well as the previously aforementioned connections and through scripture and that. But, you know, this was this divinely inspired, zealous abandonment of self that was embraced really by all their fellow apostles and that we're called to do as well.
You know what? Pope Benedict XVI had a great quote. The group of the 12 is the prefiguration of the church, where there must be room for all charisms, peoples, and races, all human qualities to find their composition and unity and communion with Jesus. You know, and when you look at St. Simon and Jude, I mean, they had their own charisms. I mean, they were different from the others, but they all come together as the church.
All from different walks of life.
Yeah.
Simple men, too. You know, he wasn't calling CEOs and investment bankers and things of that nature. He's called fishermen and simple men.
And their relics are believed to rest together at St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, which is highlighting their shared mission and martyrdom.
Yep.
And you know, I don't know if you guys got to experience the relic of St. Jude when it was in town at Mary Our Queen, as well as St. Catherine, and I think another one of the parishes in Atlanta. I got to go visit and it was great.
Fantastic. Yeah.
And then there's the Epistle of Jude, which really highlights God's interior dwelling and sanctifying presence as revealed in John chapter 14. This is from the Epistle of Jude. By building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. That's Jude 1:20 through 21. So while these lesser-known apostles may be overlooked, their role in God's salvific blockbuster story shows that every disciple, no matter how hidden, plays a vital role in manifesting Christ's kingdom.
Yeah, and what bound them together was Jesus himself, really, you know, in whom they found themselves united with one another. Clearly a lesson for all of us who are often inclined to accentuate differences and contrasts, forgetting that in Jesus Christ we are all one, and we get to better ourselves through each other.
Amen.
Saints Simon and Jude, apostles.
Pray for us.
This is the Morning Quest.
Well, we are delighted to have Abby Byron Goslin back. She is with Healing Disciples Ministry, and she is continuing her micro-retreat experience. And today's focus is reclaiming our gifts and purpose for Christ. So welcome back, Abby.
Hey, good morning. It's Holy Spirit Week.
Amen. Bring it.
So come, Holy Spirit, take us where you want us to go and help us to know what you want us to know.
Amen.
So this week we're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit and how every Catholic is actually called to be charismatic. It's not just a movement. It's not just a particular type of spirituality, but we are all called to be fully alive and fully empowered in the gifts and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That's just part of our inheritance as beloved children of God in it through our baptism. So the really amazing, awesome thing that happens at your baptism is that you are not just brought back into the fullness of your identity as the adopted and beloved one of God and restored fully to who he's desiring you to be, but you're also brought back into the fullness of your inheritance. And what is your inheritance as children of God? Your inheritance as children of God is all of the gifts, all of the gifts. People don't often realize that, like, as a child of God, you have access to every gift that has ever existed or that ever will exist. And oftentimes we really, like, try to minimize and think, like, oh, you know, I just get, like, this one gift or whatever. And that's not the case at all. Like, the Lord is generous, and he gives us the gifts that we need for our particular calling, our particular purpose, and for the building up of the church. The gifts are given not just to us, but for us and for the church. That is the goal in the gifts and the fruits of the Holy Spirit, right?
And using those gifts when you have them, don't be afraid to use them.
Yeah, exactly. And if you don't have the gifts that you need, don't be afraid to ask. Like, ask the Lord for the gifts that you need. I've been blessed to serve in multiple different kinds of missions and ministries, and every single time, like, there are specific gifts that are given to me just for that time, just for that season. And then there's gifts that I feel like I don't have that I desperately need in certain situations.
Yeah.
You know, and I've been able to ask for that and been able to receive, like, what was needed in the moment. Like, that is what the Lord desires to do in and through the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And I think it's so beautiful that, I mean, the chief functionality of the Holy Spirit is to bring us into communion, like, closer proximity with Jesus and God the Father, right? This is in the Catechism. Yeah. 684, through his grace, the Holy Spirit is the first to awaken faith in us and to communicate to us new life, which is to know the Father and the one whom he has sent, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Absolutely. And, like, in the thousands of people that I've had the blessing of, like, talking to over the years, I always like to ask the question, like, which person of the Trinity are you, like, feeling most distant from? And almost every single time, it's the Holy Spirit. People are like, I just don't understand that. Like, I don't fully, like, I can't fully, like, reconcile that. Like, what is the Holy Spirit? I'm like, well, first off, the question is, who is the Holy Spirit?
But
and it's just, it's amazing to watch how, as they open themselves up to the possibility of learning more about the Holy Spirit, like, it's amazing to watch what God does in their lives, because he wants us to know him in his fullness, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and not forget that part.
Yeah, so, well said. Absolutely.
So oftentimes, we, you know, when we do start to experience the gifts, we tend to struggle and we aren't really sure, like, what's going on. There's not, like, an instruction manual necessarily. I mean, Acts is helpful, but but there's a lot more to it than that, right? And so one thing that we frequently see is people, like, mistakenly taking on their gifts as their identity. Your gifts are not your identity. And so we see this when people, you know, might receive, like, a prophetic gift and they start to identify as, like, a prophet. And my mentor once said, if you see somebody that's proclaiming they're a prophet, run the other way.
Yeah.
It gets a little scary because they're more than likely in pride, you know, in doing that. We can have prophetic gifts. That is a part of our inheritance. And it's really awesome, but we've got to stay, like, in humility and in the fullness of who we are as beloved ones first and foremost. And then we can also see times where people will wander into the false gifts. And so a false gift is where the gift is no longer being used by God. It's being used by the evil one, or it's being used in a way that is selfish and self-centered, that's causing destruction in the kingdom rather than building up the kingdom. So, like, I myself experienced this at a young age when I was given, I was given a speaking gift and a teaching gift, but I was given words of knowledge. I had no idea what that was. I just knew that I knew exactly what I could say to hurt people the most. And I used that. And I was using that in false ways, right? To manipulate, to control, to have power, you know, over people that were in my life. And when I began to realize how that gift had been hijacked and how it was being used by the evil one to hurt people, that was really, it was a really hard, like, battle to forgive myself and to forgive, you know, the people who had kind of not been able to mentor me in that gift. Because ultimately, right, that gift was meant for me to know what to say to help people to heal, to help people to be stronger, to help people be empowered. Like, that's what that gift was for. And the evil one came in and took it and used it for the exact opposite. And so that's an example of the false. And then in the flesh, right, then it's easy to, like, start to identify, like, as a speaker and a teacher and all these things. I mean, we see this happening in the church all the time, especially with, you know, influencers and things like that. And we're called to serve in those capacities in certain ways, but not in the flesh. We were called to be in the spirit. And so in the flesh, we don't always have the fruitfulness that we would see. God can totally use somebody that's operating within the flesh. But oftentimes the fruit is just not as good or not as full as it would be if we were fully in the spirit. And so somebody like that just needs mentorship, and we've got to restore mentorship within the giftings in the church.
That's beautiful. Wow.
Yeah, so I believe this is that time for us to pivot into the prayerful portion of this beautiful dialogue. Is that correct?
It is. So let's pray the descent of the Holy Spirit, the glorious mystery of the rosary. And as we enter into this, let's ask the Lord to purify our gifts and to resurrect them in Him as we surrender them and ask for the gifts that we need. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
And Lord, we ask for the fruit of this mystery, which is the love of God. As we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
O my Jesus,
forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those in most need of thy mercy.
Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son,
Father,
Holy,
Son,
Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Most important part of the retreat, right?
Yes, for sure. Without him, we can do nothing. So,
absolutely. And how? What do you think? I mean, I guess we got a little bit on, well, I'll let you pivot. Is there another talking point that you had really quick? Before?
Yeah. So I want to teach you our prayer tool for this week, and that is the surrendering of our gifts back to the Lord. So oftentimes we can get into like analysis paralysis where we're trying to figure out, is this true? Is this false? Is this flesh? Don't do that. Just come, Holy Spirit. And ultimately, all of the gifts that we have, when we offer them back to the Lord, He can purify them. He can resurrect them in Him. So I just invite you to pray this prayer with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, we surrender and we offer all of our gifts back to you. We ask and give you permission, Lord, to crucify all of these gifts and to resurrect these gifts in you, restoring them, purifying them, and resurrecting them so that we may use them only to the honor and the glory of your name, Lord. Lord, please bring to death also any of our own needs to be needed. Help us, Lord, to see you as the Savior, you as the healer. Where we are unhealed, Lord, heal us. Where we have not experienced your love, Lord, come and help us to know your love in its fullest. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
And that is so beautiful, too, giving those gifts back to him.
Yes.
And saying,
yeah,
purify them. Glorify your holy name through those gifts if you want me to hold on to those, right? Yeah. And if you want me to still have those. What a beautiful,
that's the best
beautiful.
Place to be.
As Mother Teresa said, Lord, let me take what you give and give what you take with a big smile.
Amen. Oh, yeah. Our gifts lead to our purpose, and our purpose, you know, leads us to a healthier, holier, and happier church.
Really quick, where can people go to learn more about you or your retreats?
HealingDisciples.com.
HealingDisciples.com. Well, thank you for speaking such incredibly poignant words of wisdom to us. I know I've benefited greatly from your wisdom, Abby. Thank you so much. Let's close this out the holy way. Glory be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.